You'll remember that we left Elijah having shown whose God was the greatest God on Mount Carmel. And on such a high he was that in verse 46 of that previous chapter, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Well, you could see it coming, couldn't you? On the back of a massive 0-0 draw with mighty Liverpool at Anfield. And then an equally overwhelming, thunderous 1-0 victory over high-flying Blackburn. From the height of the crest of that wave, there's only one way to go for Everton, wasn't there? And down they came, losing 2-1 at home to Spurs. The crowd booing the team off. The manager taking stick for his tactical decisions. Huge depression hung over the blue half of Merseyside and 26 Coventry Road, Warwick. But you could see it coming, couldn't you? Because it's often like that, isn't it? Things are sailing along really well in your life. And then, the wind stops. No wind in your sails. You come to a standstill. Or worse, perhaps, a storm gets up and settles over you. And suddenly, from sailing along, life is a struggle. It's a bit like the elastic band of life.
And we're stretched, aren't we? Physically. You know, demanding workload, not enough hours in the day, too much housework to do at home. All those jobs are piling up that you've been saying you'll do for ages. And at the same time, we're stretched emotionally. Worry over this, concern over that, anxiety over this. And on top of that, we're stretched spiritually, aren't we? One too many meetings at church, perhaps. The responsibility that you've got in Sunday school or in children's club or in ladies' fellowship or whatever it is just become something of a drain, perhaps. And of course, there's no time to fuel that relationship with God. We're stretched in every way. And the first extra thing that comes along, which requires you to stretch more, and there's nothing left. And something snaps. For some people, of course, it doesn't quite happen like that. Because you stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched. And then suddenly, you're on holiday. And you're not required to stretch anymore. And when the elastic band goes back, it's useless, isn't it? Because it's been overstretched and it's just lost its shape. Either way, we find ourselves unable to be of any use. Or maybe I'm just speaking to myself, I don't know. I feel like that sometimes. Perhaps that's you, though. And if that is you, then you're in good company. Because so it was with Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, we saw him as an apprentice prophet, if you like, and the word came to him that there'd be no rain in the country for several years. And he left the city, went into the countryside, and as we saw, trusted in the provision of God. Ravens came and fed him. The widow's resources never ran dry. That was all preparation, though, wasn't it, for 1 Kings 18, where he was stretched even further, hunted by King Ahab. He challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. Let's see whose God is more powerful. Let's see who can set fire to this sacrifice, and then let's see who can make it rain. It was no contest, was it? Elijah moved in the power of God and spectacularly won the day. And he's on such a high, as we said, that we leave him running ahead of Ahab's chariot as they return to Mrs. Ahab, the bane of Elijah's life, Jezebel. You can almost hear his elastic band squeaking, can't you, under the strain. You'd think, wouldn't you, he'd be elated. He's finally shown everyone, especially this woman, that the Lord alone is God. Maybe now she'll back down. Maybe now she'll repent from her wicked ways. Maybe now she'll bow the knee to God. And so these first two verses see this reaction of Jezebel. And she sends a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of those prophets that you've slaughtered." Suddenly his elastic band snaps. Just too long he's been in the fast lane, his adrenaline pumping, his hopes so high they've got snow on them. And Jezebel's response doesn't just ground Elijah's boat. It dashes it against the rocks and he starts to break up. Fight or flight. They're the responses, aren't they? Elijah, he floored. Is that the right word? He flute. He flighted. Classic. I mean, you can't blame him in a way, can you? Because she's just threatened to take his life. But it's more than just the physical threat for Elijah. And verses 3 to 4 show the depths of his despair. He leaves his servant in Beersheba while he himself went a day's journey into the deserts, came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Hear what he's saying? "I've had enough, Lord. I can't cope anymore. Take my life. What's the point of,
of carrying on. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm useless.
Doctors and psychologists have a word to describe these symptoms that Elijah is expressing here. It's depression, isn't it? There's classic signs here of low self-worth and self-pity. Shall I move this? I will. I'm going to move this microphone. If you're listening on the web, I'm moving my microphone to a place where hopefully it won't crackle. Classic signs of low self-worth and self-pity. Elijah has reached rock bottom. Whoever said the Bible isn't relevant? Do you know, one of God's heroes here, warts and all, expose of how this hero, even this hero, gets depressed, not to say suicidal. And where's God in all of this? Where's the God who he's championed for these last few months and years? Well, the rest of the chapter, I think, shows how God gets Elijah back on his feet and hopefully help us, therefore, in similar times. I guess there was a time, wasn't there, apparently, when depression wasn't really recognised and the answer was, come on, pull yourself together, stiff up a lip, snap out of it, you'll be fine. But medicine's moved on as our understanding has developed. And actually, 3,000 years ago or so here, God shows his understanding as well. Let's see what the doctor ordered. Elijah lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Sleep was the first thing Elijah needed. Physical exhaustion is both, isn't it, the cause and the symptom of depression. So sleep is necessary. As Macbeth said, will you get culture like this anywhere else this morning? As Macbeth said, sleep is the chief nourisher in life's feast. Just awesome. So when you're depressed, don't be afraid to replenish your energy reserves and sleep. And eat, verse 5, and a bit. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Here's a similar principle, isn't it, to sleep. It's about replenishing those energy reserves. There's a need to eat and to eat sensibly. You notice the Bible's fairly clear here, isn't it, about the source of this food. It says an angel, and in verse 7 it speaks of the angel of the Lord who came back a second time to give him more food. And I've no problem at all about the miraculous nature of this. We've just seen miracles galore in chapters 17 and 18. But it could just be simpler than the miraculous here. Because angel, translated in verse 5, angel, is actually the same word that's translated simply messenger in verse 2. Exactly the same word. It's translated according to the context, really. So in verse 2, it's obviously a messenger who comes to Elijah from Jezebel. And it could be as simple as this, that for Elijah, the Lord sent someone along, a messenger, a human contact, an encourager, a friend, someone to care for Elijah in his hour of need. And again, it's something perhaps we need to be aware of, isn't it? When we're low, when we're depressed, the need for friends. A friend in need is a friend indeed. So sleep, food, friends. But there's more, because God gives Elijah something to do. He sends him on a journey. It's only a journey, yes, but it has a twofold effect because it includes exercise and it's a 40-day and 40-night journey, so it's a bit of exercise, isn't it? But it also gives him a purpose too, something to focus on, somewhere to go, something to aim for in his life. Because sometimes when we're depressed, we have a tendency, don't we, to sit and to mope.
and to think ourselves deeper into the pit that we found ourselves in. And God's recipe then to counter this is to get up and do something better instead. Get some exercise and fresh air. Set yourself a new goal. A change is as good as a rest. There's a whole lot of little anecdotes in here, isn't there? Do something different is part of recuperation in these difficult times. The NHS have obviously been reading this chapter because you can get vouchers for the gym now off the NHS if you're depressed. Sleep, food, friends, exercise, purpose. They may all seem so trivial, mightn't they? Not the usual stuff found in a sermon. Yet God is providing Elijah with practical help, natural, good things to refresh and sustain. And by the way, 40 days and nights may be literal, or it may be symbolic language to mean as long as it takes. God is saying to Elijah, you need time, take it. So we come to the second stage of his treatment, because his journey takes him to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, the place where Moses, the people of God, the Exodus, where the Ten Commandments were given to the people of God on two tablets. Is God going to give Elijah some more tablets for his depression? No. Because now the time's come for some counselling. God asks a question. It's gentle probing, isn't it? What are you doing here, Elijah? Notice the counselling isn't the first step in the process. The first step is to stabilise Elijah, the sleep and the food and the friends and so on. But this gentle probing is necessary sooner or later. The question isn't geographical in nature. What are you doing here, Elijah, in this cave? It's more psychological, isn't it? You know what? What are you doing here? Tell me, Elijah, what's happened to bring you to this point, this place in your life? God's giving Elijah the opportunity to pour out his heart and express his feelings. And it works a treat, doesn't it? Elijah replies, verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. He justifies himself. That's what we do, isn't it? How zealous has he been for the Lord God Almighty? He blames others. That's what we do, isn't it? The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down and put your prophets to death. And then he wallows in self-pity. I don't think I'm overdoing it here. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And that's somewhere else, isn't it? We find ourselves wallowing in self-pity in the slough of despond. The overall theme of what he says? It's not fair. The underlying problem is an anger with God for letting it get this way in the first place. He's simply expressing those feelings that we all get from time to time. Why me? Why this? Why now? It's not fair, God. But like all good counsellors, God doesn't answer Elijah's complaints. But differently to counsellors, actually God shows Elijah something of himself. Or perhaps he reminds Elijah of something of himself. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord wasn't there. Then an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't there. Then a fire, but the Lord wasn't there. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave.
all of the ways Elijah might have expected, in fact, had even experienced in the past, that God might speak to him. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. These all occur, and yet God isn't in any of them. In fact, God chooses to speak in the silence. In the NIV, it's a gentle whisper. In the Authorized Version, it's the still, small voice. The Hebrew, quite literally, is the sound of silence. It's now, in the silence, that Elijah chooses to go to the mouth of the cave. It's now that he knows that God is passing by. He senses his presence. I just feel this is the turning point in Elijah's illness here. We're not told how he knew, how he sensed God's presence in this silence. We don't know if he had a warm, fuzzy feeling. We don't know if the hairs on his neck stood up as he sensed the presence of God. Or whether simply there was just a mental switch that flicked in his mind that brought an assurance somehow of all those things that he knew and all the faith that he had welled up over those years suddenly again slotted into place. In comparison to that elastic band stretching phenomena that he'd been running with for so long, came the same God, the same power, but this time in peace and in stillness. And it's only when Elijah knows the presence of God, however he knew it, when he practices the presence of God, just to bring the title of the sermon in today, that God speaks again. Same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And same answer. I've been very zealous, etc., etc. And you see, the grounds of the complaint haven't changed. The problems still exist. The circumstances are just the same. But what's different now is Elijah's sense of God with him. And God's response, therefore, is different. Verse 15. Go back the way you came. And he gives him a new purpose in life, as we'll see in just a minute. You see how God deals with Elijah? No answer to his complaints. No removal of the troubles or the dangers. These are things that we might pray for. But through practicing the presence of God, Elijah is ready to return to the fray. What does this mean for me and for you? Well, it's quite a long way to Mount Horeb, isn't it? Although you can go cycling, there's a thing on the back, you can go cycling to Mount Horeb if you want to raise some money for some charity or other out there. So where are we going to find the cure for our blues? Well, see, Horeb is the place where God first met with his people and first expressed that covenant love. And it's here, that source of inspiration, that Elijah returns. And it may be that God's saying to you and me, in our times of distress, in our difficulty, in our depression, come to that place where you first experienced my love for you. Come to the cross. Come to communion. Wherever it was where you first sensed God's hand upon your life and his call to follow him, wherever it was where you gave your heart to him, wherever it was where you first understood just how much he loved you, come to that place where you first understood the length and the breadth and the depth of God's love for you. Is that the cross? It is for me. That place where you first experienced his forgiveness and his cleansing and his renewal. The place where you first grasped his victory over the darkness in your life. That place of new birth and new life. That place where you see God's love for you in all its fullness. Come to that place in the silence and sense it anew for today. You see, life can be difficult sometimes. And the things that you think are solid ground sometimes give way. But there's one thing that's solid and sure forever. There's one thing you can trust in unfailingly, and that's the love of God. As the old hymn says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, anchored firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And the reminder that all other ground is shifting sand. And finally, God gives Elijah a new purpose, a new focus. He recommissions him, in fact. He recommissions him to go and anoint some new kings on God's behalf, verse 15 and 16, to anoint an assistant and a successor, Elisha, who would be a companion and support in the months and years to come. There's a bit of tidying up to do in verse 17. We'll skip over that, I think, although you'll hate me for doing that, I know. You can ask me at the end. And then some words of encouragement. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You see, Elijah has never really been on his own. It seemed like it. You know, the Israelites have broken down your altars and done this and done that and done the other. But actually, there was at least 7,000. Again, that might be a symbolic number for a good number of people who never bowed down to Baal. There were many faithful people of God on hand to support. And you know, that's the same for you and me. Look around this morning. These people next to you and in the row in front of you and behind you are God's resources for you, wrapped in little unique packages. All the love you'll need, all the encouragement you'll need, all the practical help you'll need, all the spiritual strength you'll ever need, been graciously provided by God amongst the congregation gathered here. So, when you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, practically speaking, sleep and eat, find a friend, exercise. And spiritually speaking, in the quiet and the stillness, practice the presence of God. Come to the cross or wherever inspires you, the place where you'll see for sure the love of God for you. And then you can go out and win your next game 3-0 against Watford yesterday. What a team. But what a God. Do I carry on now? Let's just spend a moment in prayer and then we'll sing a song to conclude.